The writings of St. Paul in the New Testament give us a chance to follow him through his ministry to various groups in the early church, as he followed up with them, addressing their needs by his letters. Today we can learn God's plan about the gifts of the Holy Spirit by reading how St. Paul spoke to the problems the Church of Corinth was having. Welcome to Truth of the Spirit. I'm your host, Patty Bruner. Today's episode is 1 Corinthians, Blueprint of God's Plan, Discerning the Gifts of the Spirit. The church at Corinth had a lot of growing pains as they transitioned from Gentiles to Spirit-filled Christians. Things that had started well didn't end well for Paul in Corinth. The Jews, who had rejected him early on and thus spurred him on to minister to the Gentiles, rose up and caused so many problems that Paul left the church at Corinth to move on down the road. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 says he sailed for Syria together with Priscilla and Aquila. He established the church in Ephesus and then left Priscilla and Aquila in charge in Ephesus as he continued his journey. Apollos, known as a smooth talker, arrived in Ephesus to evangelize what he had learned from John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and instructed him in the way of Jesus. Later, Apollos was sent to the church in Corinth. A few years later, the church at Corinth sent Paul letters to ask his help in solving some of their problems. By addressing their problems, we have a clearer picture of solutions to problems that continue to arise even in our day, especially about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. We have a chance to see what happens when following God's blueprint gets off the track a little. In chapter 1 of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul starts his letter with a prayer of thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always on your account for the grace of God bestowed on you in Christ Jesus, that in him you were enriched in every way, with all discourse and all knowledge, as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to recognize what they have received from the Holy Spirit. He points out that they have all the necessary tools of grace from God, but they haven't been using them according to God's plan. The Holy Spirit came upon the church with such power and grace that had never before been seen, that the difficulties of adjustments caused the Corinthians to lose their perspectives. Paul brings them back to the key element, love. Whatever gifts that manifest, if love is the base of all actions, then they will not be out of order. Like a proud rookie fireman holding a fire hose, the church at Corinth needed some instruction in the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul immediately brings them back to the reality of the source of the power of the spiritual gifts in chapter 1. Consider your own calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. It is due to Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, whoever boasts should boast in the Lord. Paul was able to key in on the cause of various problems. Pride. Pride in the gifts. The glory is to the Lord, not the person who receives the gift. Placing importance on the giver of each particular manifestation allows the beholder to then share their gifts with others. Since his own conversion of heart, Paul realizes how pride can rise up in the heart and lead not only to persecution of the truth, but it affects the whole community. He reminds them in chapter 2, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. He then teaches them about the true wisdom. Yet we do speak a wisdom to those who are mature, but not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Rather, we speak God's wisdom, mysterious, hidden, which God predetermined before the ages of our glory, and which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and what has not entered the human heart, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit scrutinizes everything, even the depths of God. Among human beings, who knows what pertains to a person except the spirit of the person that is within? Similarly, no one knows what pertains to God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given us by God. And we speak about them not with words taught by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Spirit, describing spiritual realities in spiritual terms. Now, the natural person does not accept what pertains to the Spirit of God, for to him, it is foolishness, and he cannot understand it because it is judged spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can judge everything, but is not subject to judgment by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to counsel him, but we have the mind of Christ. God's plan for us is to have the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, we can fulfill the prophecy and the promise of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as Jesus reveals, He has the mind of his Father, our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe because of the works themselves." Amen, amen. I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it, but you know it, because it remains with you and will be in you." God's plan is for us to do greater works than Jesus did, and that it is possible through the Holy Spirit. It is possible to do greater works than Jesus because we are within him and he is within us, the mystical body of Christ. Paul references back to his earlier time with the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly people, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were unable to take it. Indeed, you are still not able, even now." Paul recognizes the value of the current work of their minister, Apollos, as Paul calls them to hear the truth. "Therefore, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who causes the growth. According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building upon it. But each one must be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is there, namely, Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God, which you are, is holy." Paul longs for them to see this truth, and that what is unique to one another allows for the whole entire body to benefit. Paul knows that they have recognized the manifestations of his power. To help them overcome their pride, he clues them in on his humanity and that of Apollos, aside from the power they received from the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he says, "Thus, should one regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God?" Paul turns to his own life as a pattern for them to follow, as he says, "I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, so that you may learn from us not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over against another. Who confers distinction upon you? What do you possess that you have not received? But if you have received it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? You are already satisfied. You have already grown rich. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might become kings with you. For as I see it, God has exhibited us apostles as the last of all, like people sentenced to death, since we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and human beings alike. We are fools on Christ's account, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clad and roughly treated. We wander about homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When ridiculed, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we respond gently. We have become like the world's rubbish, the scum of all, to this very moment. I'm writing you this not to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Even if you should have countless guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some have become inflated with pride, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord is willing, and I shall ascertain not the talk of these inflated people, but their power. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Which do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a gentle spirit? Paul wants them to understand that faith and fear affect those to receive the benefits. One increases and one decreases it. After laying the basis of truth of the source of power, Paul decides to feed the Corinthians some meat about unity and the variety of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He writes, "Now, in regard to spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know how when you were pagans, you were constantly attracted and led away to mute idols? Therefore, I tell you that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom, to another the expression of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another mighty deeds, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another, varieties of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as He wishes. I remember when the Lord poured out some of these gifts upon me, and I remember that as an infant in the spiritual gifts, I had some spiritual pride. I remember going to one of the priests and sitting down with him and saying, "What gifts of the Spirit do you have?" That wasn't very sweet, was it? It wasn't very loving, was it? And it certainly was childish. Paul lists some of the gifts of the Spirit he has come to know very well by their manifestation as he has ministered to people and shared the gospel. He wants the Corinthians to be able to recognize the way God moves among the people to build up the church. He points out three gifts in the categories of insight or revelation: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discernment of spirits. Then he points out three gifts of communication or utterance: tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. He finishes the list of these manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit with three dynamic gifts of power: faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains, gifts of healing, and mighty deeds or miracles. Paul is calling them to be not afraid to manifest God's love for the benefit of others, and you too shall benefit. Members of the Corinthian church have been placing some of the receivers of the gifts, especially the gift of tongues, as more important people than others without that gift, and so have minimized various fellow Christians, just like I did. Paul decides to simplify as he continues to share God's blueprint in chapter 12 by using the example of a human body as one body, many parts. As a body is one, although it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. If a foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it does not for this reason belong any less to the body. Or if an ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it does not for this reason belong any less to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as He intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I do not need you." Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround with greater honor, and our less presentable parts are treated with greater propriety, whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has constructed the body to give greater honor to a part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Paul also listed some of the ministerial gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 4 of his letter to the Ephesians. He also listed motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans. When we add these lists to the traditional sanctifying gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in Isaiah chapter 11 in the Old Testament, we have a clear blueprint of how the gifts of the Holy Spirit provides the church the necessary materials to build the church. He continues sharing with the church at Corinth, "Now you are Christ's body and individual parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work mighty deeds? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts." Which are the greatest? Well, Paul is partial to the gift of prophecy, yet he tells us to strive for all that God wants to give you. Be ready, because God's timing of manifestation of each one is perfect. His plan is perfect. Our following the plan, not so perfect. Paul then writes in chapter 13 about the way of love that is necessary for precision in following God's plan. "But I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in human and angelic tongues," as in the gift of tongues, "but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give everything away I own, if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." In case they ask the question, what is love? Paul goes on to explain, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interest. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Then Paul makes it very clear that the supernatural gifts will fade in heaven where love triumphs. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. He then gives them the example of his own lack of understanding. "When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially. Then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, love, remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We will continue to benefit tremendously by the theological or basic virtues of faith, hope, and love. Why do these not pass away? The Catechism of the Catholic Church explains in paragraph 1812, the human virtues are rooted in theological virtues which adapt man's faculties for participation in the divine nature. For the theological virtues relate directly to God. The theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, relate directly to God. They dispose Christians to live in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They have the one and triune God for their origin, motive, and object. Paragraph 1813 states, the theological virtues are the foundation of Christian moral activity. They animate it and give it a spiritual character. They inform and give life to all the moral virtues. They are infused by God into the souls of the faithful to make them capable of acting as His children and of meriting eternal life. They are the pledge of the presence and action of the Holy Spirit in the faculties of the human being. There are three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. It seems to me that these virtues not only prepare us for everlasting, they enable us to participate in life with God in heaven. For now, each gift is the joy of the Holy Spirit that, like a fountain, bubbles to the surface and spreads to give refreshment and hope. I told you that I think Paul liked the gift of prophecy best. This gift reveals the mind and plan of God. And through this gift, the Bible was written. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains how the gift of prophecy is greater than the more unusual gift of tongues, which is the gift the Corinthians were valuing as the greatest. Pursue love, but strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts, above all that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings, but to God. For no one listens. He utters mysteries in spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies does speak to human beings, for they are building up encouragement and solace. Whoever speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but whoever prophesies builds up the church. Now, I should like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I should come to you speaking in tongues, what good will I do you if I do not speak to you by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or instruction? Likewise, if inanimate things that produce sound, such as a flute or harp, do not give out the tones distinctly, how will what is being played be recognized? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Similarly, if you, because of speaking in tongues, do not utter intelligible speech, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be talking to the air. It happens that there are many different languages in the world, and none is meaningless. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to the one who speaks it, and the one who speaks it, a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since ye strive eagerly for spirits, seek to have an abundance of them for building up the church. Please understand, the gift of tongues is still a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. It is considered a gateway gift in that it welcomes the manifestation of the other gifts. It reveals the humility of a person to allow the will of God and the words of the Holy Spirit, whatever they may be, to be proclaimed in prayer. Paul gives the church God's plan for public assembly as he addresses the need for interpretation. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray to be able to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is at prayer, but my mind is unproductive. I have a friend who proved this by working math problems as she prayed in tongues. I have driven a car while praying in tongues. My mind had no idea what I was praying. Paul answers the question, so what is to be done? I will pray with the spirit, but I will also pray with the mind. I will sing praise with the spirit, but I will also sing praise with the mind. Otherwise, if you pronounce a blessing with the spirit, how shall one who holds the place of the uninstructed say the amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks very well, but the other is not built up. I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind so as to instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Often the Holy Spirit also releases words of wisdom and words of knowledge into the mind and heart of a person praying in tongues that can be spoken, especially during prayer ministry. Paul then chastises the Church of Corinth for their misunderstanding of the functions of these gifts. He says, brothers, stop being childish in your thinking. In respect to evil, be like infants, but in your thinking, be mature. It is written in the law, by people speaking strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. Whereas prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, if the whole church meets in one place and everyone speaks in tongues, and then uninstructed people or unbelievers should come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if everyone is prophesying and an unbeliever or uninstructed person should come in, he will be convinced by everyone and judged by everyone, and the secrets of his heart will be disclosed using words of knowledge. And so he will fall down and worship God, declaring God is really in your midst. To help the church during corporate prayer and worship, Paul draws up rules of orders. So what is to be done, brothers? When you assemble, one has a psalm, another instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything should be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at most three, and each in turn, and one should interpret. But if there is no interpreter, the person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others discern, But if a revelation is given to another person sitting there, the first one should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all might learn and all be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of prophets are under the prophet's control, since he is not the God of disorder, but of peace. I've been to many prayer group meetings in various communities, and Paul's suggestions continue to be followed. Paul finishes his discourse on prophecy to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 14. So, my brothers, strive eagerly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything must be done properly and in order. Truth of the Spirit has several episodes on the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. I'll list a few of them in the description of this episode. You've been listening to Truth of the Spirit and 1 Corinthians Blueprint of God's Plan Discerning the Gifts of the Spirit. You can read the script of this episode at patriarchministries.com/172. Give us a like, leave us a suggestion or a comment on the YouTube comments, and then come back for more with the Holy Spirit. There's always more. Amen.
This is the Padua Podcast Network. PaduaPodcastNetwork.com.